All right, two places. 1 John chapter 3 and Genesis chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3 and Genesis chapter 3. We're going to be mostly in Genesis. Just one verse in 1 John 3, and then we'll move to the Old Testament mostly. First John chapter 3 and verse 20 says this: "For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things." There's a lot, there's so much, and I got to be careful to get too sidetracked tonight with things. Your heart can be a very inaccurate gauge, and your heart can condemn you and God isn't, but God is greater than your heart. But the last part is what I want you to notice. God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. God knows everything, the Bible says, and the word we use for that, the fancy theological word, is omniscient, is what we say about God. It's God knows everything. He knows our thoughts afar off, and there is nothing hid from his eyes, and there's nothing that's not made manifest, the Bible says. Now, Genesis 3. God knows the end from the beginning and all those things. Genesis 3 and verse 6. It says, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard the voice of thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this thou hast done? The woman said, The serpent has beguiled me, and I did eat." Let's go ahead and pray. Father, I pray that you would help us now. May you control now, Father. Lord, the power of God that was in all the Sermon on the Mount and the Olivet Discourse and Pentecost and Paul's sermons in the book of Acts and Stephen's sermons, Lord, that same power is available today. And you said you're not a respecter of persons, and though I'm not them who preach those sermons, Father, you are the same God, and I pray tonight you'd speak in a powerful way, that thy Spirit would be in control, and you'd reveal the truth to us of your word, and help us to see and have light shed on the word and on us, and speak in a powerful way, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to talk about why the Lord asks where you are. Why the Lord asks where you are. Now, Adam and Eve had eaten the fruit, and Eve ate it first, and she gave it to her husband. And then, first thing that happened, they were thought they'd be like gods, knowing, and the word knowing is an intimacy, closeness, being very familiar with and completely familiar with good and evil. And they would eat that. And the first thing that happened is they ate the fruit, and boom, they realized they're naked. That's not the reaction you'd think. You think, now I know so much. And all these things. The first thing, boom, we're naked. I believe what happened right there is I believe, and I don't have time to prove it with the Bible. I don't think I can prove it 100%, but I think there's a lot of Bible that gives you the indication very strongly. I believe they were glowing. They had a glowing glory about them, and I think instantly disappeared. They lost their righteousness, which is your glowing that you have around you, and all of a sudden they said, "Ugh, I'm uncovered." So they immediately tried to cover themselves. Something happened where they immediately said, "I got to cover myself." And so they themselves went and sewed themselves fig leaves together. And by the way, it's work salvation from the very start. They tried to cover themselves. And all of the Bible, your clothing is your righteousness in God's sight. And the first thing they did is took something of the earth and try to cover themselves with that. But God says your righteousness has to come from sacrifice. When God covered them a little later, God killed something and gave them the skins. Because God says, just like Cain and Abel, in a minute, that's going to happen in a minute. One comes in the world salvation, which is of the world and in the world's way, and one comes from blood sacrifice. And God accepted one that was a blood sacrifice because the life of the flesh is in the blood. And when sin comes, you must have it washed away by death. The wages of sin is death. And so he did that. And so they tried their work salvation, but it didn't work. And they were still hiding after they covered themselves. Because work salvation never gives you that security. I was witnessing to a Muslim yesterday, and one of the things I just asked him, I said, how are you doing on being, he says, Allah is going to judge us in the end, and da 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 da. And I said, how are you doing on getting rid of your sin and being holy enough? And he said, well, Allah is very merciful. I said, he better be. And it's one thing they struggle a lot with. And because there's no line and all those things. And so I believe that all of a sudden they realize that. And so they cover themselves and they have their own, their fig leaves around them. And they are there in the garden. All of a sudden they hear the voice of God. It's every word in the Bible is so important. And it says they heard the voice of God walking. Well, the Bible says in the beginning was the Word. And the Word is with God, and the Word was God. God is walking there. It's Jesus, the Word. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the midst of the garden. It's hard to hear a voice walking, but the play in words with being Jesus is certainly interesting. And they went and hid themselves. They ran and they hid. And they're hiding somewhere. And suddenly God says, Adam, where art thou? They just lost paradise. They just lost everything. They were changed. They were different. Now they knew. And by the way, it's not good to know evil. The more innocent you are, the better you are. The Bible says be simple concerning evil. Okay? And they're hiding, and they're hiding behind bushes, and they're sitting there and saying, oh, God's coming. We don't want him to see us. We don't want him to know where we are. And God says, Adam, where art thou? Now, do you think Adam, in his hiding, hid so good that God had no idea where he was? The Bible says God knows all things. Don't play hide and seek with God. Okay? You do not win. Okay? And so they are hiding there, and God says, Adam, where art thou? And Adam thinks, he's going to find me. And God asks him, where are you? It says he hid, verse 8, from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees in the garden. And the Lord God called to Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden. And I was afraid because I was naked and hid myself. Was he naked? Let's go back. Verse 7, the eyes of them both were open, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. He realized real quick their method didn't work. They still called themselves naked. As work salvation never works. And he says, I hid myself. And God asked another question. Now, God already knew. God already knew where they were. So, but God asked another question. Who told you you were naked? Does God know who told them they were naked? Why is God asking him? Who told you you're naked? He says. Verse 11. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldn't eat? God says, did you eat of that tree? Did God know if he ate of the tree? If God wasn't omniscient, he knew. The only way they'd appear naked is if they ate of that tree. God knew it all. Jesus was slain from the foundation of the world. Okay? He knew everything. He said, did you eat it? Why did God ask him that? God already knew the answer. He knew he ate the tree. Matter of fact, he's going to say, why'd you do it? Who told thee I was naked? Hast thou eaten that tree? And the man said, the woman that thou gavest me, she gave me the tree, and I did eat it. And the Lord said to the woman, what is it that thou hast done? Did he know what she did? Here's God asked four questions. He goes and he says, Adam, where are you? I'm here, God. I'm hiding because I'm naked. Who told you you're naked? We ate the fruit and we realized we were naked. Who gave you the fruit? My wife. Eve, what'd you do? The serpent beguiled me. God is asking a bunch of questions to which he already knows the answer. And he's putting everybody on the spot. But he doesn't ask the serpent any questions. He asks the humans questions. Okay? He just tells the serpent, you're cursed. He doesn't ask any questions of the serpent. Why did God ask where they are? It's interesting. Let's go to Genesis 4. Cain and Abel give the sacrifice. God accepts Abel's sacrifice. And Cain is very angry. Verse 5. And but unto Cain and his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? Does God know why his countenance is fallen? God was the one who rejected his offering. Then he kills his brother. And he slew him in verse 8. Verse 9. The Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? Does God know where Abel is? Cain does not answer him. And so God answers because God knows. He says, what, am I my brother's keeper? And he says, your brother's blood is crying unto me from the ground. God asked him, again, we see God knew the answer. Yet God asked him, why are you sad? Then he later asked, where's your brother? Why would he ask him where his brother is? God already knew he was killed. God already knew he's in the ground. But he goes and says, hey, where is your brother? Then he says, I'm not my brother's keeper. I don't know. He says, yes, you do. His blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you're in big trouble. Verse 10, he says, hey, he cries for me from the ground. You buried him. He's dead. I already know that. Hey, let's go to Genesis 16. Why does God ask us questions to which he already knows the answers? Genesis chapter 16. Hagar is kicked out because she had a son, and Sarah's having emotional problems. And if you read the story, it's a mess. And wasn't a good idea. Have a baby through my slave, and I'll just call it mine. And then you're not going to get jealous, I'm sure, Sarah. And so, anyway, he says, out of here, I don't want you anymore. And kicks him out. And she is wandering in the wilderness, wondering what to do. Hagar is. In chapter 16. In verse 7, the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way of Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarah's maid, whence comest thou, and whither shalt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarah. And the Lord said unto her, return to thy mistress and submit thyself unto her hands. And he says, I will multiply exceedingly, and you shall not be able to number for multitude. The angel wasn't just lost and was looking for somebody to give him directions in the middle of the wilderness. But he says, what are you doing out here? And asked the question, sent by God to prophesy a nation that was going to come, and all these things. Let's turn to Genesis 19. Okay. Angels are in Sodom and Gomorrah. Okay, probably Jesus was certainly with Abraham for a minute with this group. Maybe the two angels went in and Jesus stayed behind with Abraham. Maybe Jesus went in. Who knows? And there are the angels. They know what's going on. They know the city. They've been watching Lot. They're there to deliver Lot. And they ask him about his family. Do you think God just sent the angels with no directions? Hey, there's some guy named Lot. He's down there somewhere. Go destroy that city. Does he have family or anything? The angels, there's not very many humans at the time. The angels are there doing God's work. They were all full of knowledge and knew what Lot was doing and knew the whole situation. And then we see chapter 19 and verse 12. It says, and the men said unto Lot, those are the angels, hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters? And whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. For we will destroy this place because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord. And the Lord has sent us to destroy it. Do you have any family? Do you have any family here? Lot did not answer, by the way. And we'll get back to that a little later. Lot didn't answer. They said, hey, do you have any family that needs to get out of town? Lot just runs off. And he goes and tries to get his family. He doesn't tell him, yes, can you help me get my daughters and my sons-in-law? Can you help me get them? No, Lot just runs off. He doesn't answer, which is interesting. The same way Cain didn't answer. And they didn't answer. The woman at the well, Jesus goes to her and she says, "Ever give me this water that I'll never thirst again," that Jesus is talking about. And Jesus says, "You know what? I'll give you the water, but go and call your husband." And she says, "I don't have a husband." Jesus said, "Thou hast well said, for thou hast had five, and the man you're with is not your husband." But Jesus had her tell him her family situation. Instead of Jesus just saying, "Hey, you've been living in adultery." No, he asks her to go get her husband. Because she needs to face where she is. Why does the Lord ask? We've just given you several. There's a lot of these in the Bible. There's a lot of these where God asks a question to that he already knows the answer, but he asks a very hard question. "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Do you think Jesus knew why Saul was persecuting him? Yes. He was ordained a prophet from the womb. He was an ordained apostle. But so many times in the Bible, God asks somebody a question. "Elijah, what doest thou here?" Starting to see how many times God does this in the Bible? It's all over. It's all over the Bible. Why does the Lord ask? I just want to give you a few points here on why God asks. Number one, because he wants us to be honest. Let's go to 1 John chapter 1. He just wants us to be honest. God is not struggling to forgive, but he's got to get us to face our sin. As the Bible says in 1 John, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. It's 1 John 2, but we're in 1 John 1 right now. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. See, God knows the truth, but eventually you deceive yourself. I remember somebody was just doing all kinds of things wrong and just messing up their life. And remember, they came to a point as they were justifying what they were doing and stuff. They crossed the line where I realized they started believing what they're saying. And I just contacted them. I said, "You know what? You can do whatever you want. I love you. I don't want you to do all this stuff. I just want to stop you for a sec. This is a lie. This did not happen like this. Because you're in enough danger with what you're doing, but if you deceive yourself, you're a goner. You're better off being an honest sinner than a dishonest sinner." And when we deceive ourselves, we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Because in the process of deceiving yourself and lying to yourself and justifying yourself, you can eventually convince yourself. You ever had heard someone tell a lie so many times, all of a sudden you're going, You know you're lying, right? That's not how it happened. But they've said it so many times, they believe it now. All of us might have done that. We told a lie so many times, the fish really was that big in our mind now. Because we deceived ourselves, and once you deceive yourselves, your mind gets out of kilter, and no more truth can be in you because you have no reality. We deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, everything's good. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. And his word is not in us. My little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. He says, "Hey, I know you sin. If you say you don't have sin, you're making me a liar because I know you have sin. I need you to confess it. If you do not confess it and you say you have no sin and you do not confess your sin, you make me a liar. You say I'm lying and you have no truth in you and you get destroyed. So I want you to be honest about this. It is no problem to forgive. My son died. He is able to save to the uttermost. He can forgive and wash it as white as snow. You have to be honest. That's why the Bible emphasizes confessing sin, not asking forgiveness. There's nothing wrong with asking forgiveness. It's not unbiblical. However, God emphasizes confessing sin. Why? To be honest. To be honest. God is completely, perfectly dwelling in the realm of truth. Verse 5, in 1 John chapter 1. And this then is the message we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, if we say we have no sin, we make him a liar. See, God is in this realm of complete truth. That's where God dwells. That's God's complete reality. There's no darkness. There's no lie. And so when you come and are being honest and justifying your sin and denying your sin and denying you did it, you step out of God's realm of understanding, God's realm of mercy, God's realm of dealing with you. And God says, you are messed up. Get away. I don't understand what you're saying. I see your sin. Why are you denying it? You're in darkness. You're out of the truth. I can't. Because God cannot lie, Titus 1:2. He cannot deal with falsities. And so he says, I want you, let's just see if you want to deal with this thing. What are you doing here? What did you do? Eve, why'd you eat that fruit? Cain, where's your brother? Because God is in his realm is perfect truth and light. And he cannot let us come into his realm with falsity. With truth, he knows the truth. He knows we've sinned. He knows all that. He sent his son. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. But you must be honest with him. And if you're a deceiver, and he calls you an antichrist, and there's no truth in you, and he says, you cannot be with me. You are a liar. One of us is lying, God says. Okay? And if we're taking up odds, my money's on God, not lying. And you are deceiving yourself. And so we've got, God just wants us to be honest. God is truth. I am the way, the truth. The truth cleanses us. John 17:17, sanctify through them through thy truth, thy word is truth. John 8:32, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. There's all these amazing things when you dwell in the truth. But God comes to you and says, what are you doing? Because he's making us be honest. God is, pick a path. You're going this way or that way. You're gonna be honest about this, you're gonna lie about it. Adam, where are you? Eve, why'd you do it? Who told you were naked? Where's your brother? He wants to see if we'll be honest. He is looking for someone to just be real and tell the truth. That's why he's asking you. He wants to see if you'll be honest. Because when you do not want to deal with it, you begin to deceive and excuse and lie and blame and all those things. Number, in his realm, you can only worship him in truth. John chapter 4, verse 23 and 24. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And the Father seeketh such to worship him. He wants us to be honest. Number two, why does God ask us these questions? It makes us come to him. Let me take you to John 3. Years ago, in our old house, we had painted our floor. The linoleum was messed up and nasty. And so we got this floor paint. And it's much better looking than the old linoleum. And so we painted it. And one of our children walked through the wet paint. And then they track the paint down off out of the kitchen and down into there. And you can see the footprints it was green paint. And then it went off into the carpet. And then it went off down into a room. And we went to our children and said to that particular child, should I tell who it is? How many want me to tell who it is? How many don't want me to tell who it is? All right. And so we went to that particular child, and that particular child had green feet. And we said, did you walk in the paint? Mm-mm. You didn't? Why are your feet green? Why are the footprints the same as your footprints? Now, did we know? Parents are omniscient. But you know, we want them to be honest about it. Listen, parents, make sure that your kids get much more punishment if they lie to you. And then you find out anyway. But it's a good lesson. Even when you know, you ask them if they did it. Because you've got to teach them to be honest. And things aren't as bad if they're honest about it. And so he wants us to be honest. Number two makes us come to him. John chapter 3, verse 19. And it says, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, that men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. And everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, and that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought of God. Those who do truth come to the light. Those who hate light, who love wickedness, who love evil, they've run from the light. See, God wants to be attached to man. God wants to be close to man. And God approaches mankind. God seeks mankind. God comes after mankind. God came into the garden after he knew they'd fallen. God could have just said, poof. God could have said, go kill them, angels. They're fallen now. But God came and walked in the garden because he was seeking restoration with man. But see, if God just came the whole distance and just came right in our faces and said, okay, I've restored you. He wants us to choose to come. He wants us to choose to do our part. Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. God's coming to us. If any man open the door, hear my voice and open the door. That's our part. See, God comes towards you. God calls out to you. God asks you a question. God says, I'm reaching out to you. I'm trying to get us back, but I'm going to reach out to you. Let's see if you're Cain who gets angry and I don't know what and God says, okay, you're cursed. Or he wants to know if you're repentant. He wants you to come to him. He's calling out to you, but he wants you to come to him. He wants you to do your part. He doesn't want us to be one inviting. Have you ever been the one who just is the only one trying in this relationship? The only one trying to make things right? And so God asks a question to give them a chance to respond and come to God and get the relationship built back up and to restore these things. Number three, why does God ask us questions that he already knows the answer to? And number three, because he wants you to look at where you are or what you become. Because he wants you to look where you are, what you become. Adam, where are you? I'm hiding. Eve, we're hiding from God. When he asks you a question, it kind of brings out a reality. It kind of makes you, remember the prodigal came to himself? He said, what am I doing? You come to yourself. It makes you kind of see what you're doing. I had a friend, I told my kids this story when I was in Oregon. I had some interesting friends. And one of them, we had one total we had one friend that was what's the term? I'm trying to be nice. He was a nerdy kid. And the rest of us weren't. He was very, very, very smart and he looked nerdy and everything else. But he was also super duper duper into martial arts, though he's no good at them. And his name was Mark. And Mark, one night, he had, for whatever reason, he had all, you know how they are, Marks. And he had full, I'm not joking now, he had full ninja regalia. Okay? He had a full black ninja outfit for the head, for every part of his body, for his feet. He had Chinese stars all over him. He had all of these things. And one night, Mark decided to be the ninja of the neighborhood. 16 years old. And he is crawling around his neighborhood in his ninja outfit, spying on his neighbors, looking for samurais, I guess. I don't know what he's looking for. And he's crawling around the neighborhood. And And of course, somebody calls the police on him because he really wasn't a very good ninja. And so finally call him. And of all that, this is just the worst embarrassing thing in the world, is Mark is crawling underneath some bushes, crawling toward a house to go check out this house over here. And the policeman just walks up behind him and says, "Mark, go home." That's worse than anything. Draw your gun on me. Attack me, but don't say, because he knew him. Because, "Mark, go home." And the ninja got up and realized how stupid he looked. And realized the neighbors were all looking out the window going, and with his Chinese stars hanging off of his outfit and his nunchucks tucked into his outfit, Mark realized he looked like an idiot. He probably thought he was pretty cool until the policeman walked up behind him. And we all know ninjas don't get snuck up on. And of course, we never let him live it down as his friends. You know, you ever, all of a sudden, you're driving around in your car, and all of a sudden, somebody has to get in your car, and you're going, "This thing's nasty. Ugh, I didn't realize how dirty my car had gotten." You ever been there? No, I know some of you, clean car, weird mind. And you don't realize how much, all of a sudden, you don't realize how messy your house is till someone's coming by, and you find out how fast you can clean your house. Because the reality of someone stepping in there says, oh. You ever talk to yourself and all of a sudden you realize someone is listening? And you realize you're talking to yourself is perfectly normal until all of a sudden there's somebody there. Would you say? Oh, and because you didn't really realize it until the reality of it sunk in and somebody was there. And you realize your situation. You realize what you had become. You realize how strange you were. You realize your situation. Lot's family situation. No wonder he didn't answer. Let's go back to Genesis. Let me go back there. Genesis chapter 13. Genesis 13. And verse 12. And Abraham dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent towards Sodom. So there's well water plains there. He pitches his tent on the field and out in the massive prairie, and they have all their sheep are eating, all their animals are eating. And that's just where the good land is. But the direction was towards Sodom. Chapter 14, verse 12. And they took Lot, Abraham's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. He was just pitched that direction. Now he's dwelling there when he gets captured. Now Lot is dwelling in Sodom. Yeah, but it's just business and just got things to do. Chapter 19 and verse 1. And there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. Sit in the gate is what the leaders of the community did. And he was the guy who greeted people who came into town because he was now part of the community. Go a little farther. The angel said, "Do you have any family here?" And Lot, verse 14, doesn't answer them. They said, "I'll destroy this place," verse 13. And verse 14, Lot went out and spake to his sons-in-law, which married his daughters. Now his daughters are intermarried. And they said, "Hey, do you have any family here?" And he says, "I got to go." Why? Probably pretty ashamed. These are angels of God, and his family is intermarried, and they start mocking him. He says, "You guys got to get out of here. We're going to die. The angels of God are here. They're going to destroy this city." And they laughed at him. They laughed at their dad. They laughed at their father-in-law. Why? Because they're wicked people in a wicked area, and he was now part of it all. Now, we know he's a good man and he didn't compromise himself, but he had become, do you think he was embarrassed? And they came to him and they said, "Hey, give us those men. He has angels visiting him and the city is coming after these men, the men in the city." And he says, "Don't do so wickedly. These are my guests. Leave them alone." Do you think he was embarrassed? And so you look at it. It can become hard to see what you have become or where you are. How did I get here, you might say? Or where are you? When the question comes from God, what are you doing here? You might say, what am I doing here? What have I become? Why am I in a pig pen trying to eat hog's food? The questions of God many times, Elijah, what doest thou here? They make you look because you've justified, and we humans, we justify and we get used to things and we don't really realize. Do you know weird people don't know they become weird? You ever met a weird person who thinks everybody else in the world is weird? Okay. You ever meet someone who's around certain types of people and they're around them so much, they think that normal 90% of society thinks they're cool and thinks they're normal? And the questions of God many times make you say, why am I in a pig pen? What am I doing here? When God says, Adam, what are you doing? Where are you? I'm hiding behind a bush from God. Why? Because I'm naked? Do you think it started dawning on him? This was stupid. How long was I going to hide from God? Why am I trying to clothe myself? What am I doing? Why did I let her feed me this? And then Eve, what'd you do that for? Well, it looked yummy and it thought it'd make me smart. It hasn't worked. Do you see how the reality comes in when God asks you a question? Do you see how you see things? Do you see how sometimes you can just be involved in your life and all of a sudden, you ever said, oh no, what did I do? You ever walk away and say, you know, that I didn't even realize I was blurting something so stupid out. Why'd you say that? I don't know. I just were talking. It got more and more accelerated. And see, many things that happen when God asks you a question, we don't always realize what we become. He asks you, how do you get there? He wants you to look at yourself. What are you doing? You may not see where you are until God perks you up and asks you a question and says, what are you doing here? It makes you honest. Backsliders many times, if they would stop halfway and say, what am I doing? But they don't. Until God asks a question or life asks them a question. And they're saying, I was 10 times better off before. Next, why does God ask the questions he already knows? Because he wants us to be honest. It makes us come to him because he wants to look at where we are or what we have become. And lastly, because he wants you to know he is seeking you. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God saying, Adam, where are you? I'm looking for you. We've been walking. I want to walk with you. See, here's the strange thing. Christianity starts off with God seeking man. All of man's religion is man seeking a distant God. The Son of Man is coming to seek and to save that which was lost. Let me tell you what it's like. It's like a man seeking a lost coin. It's like a man seeking a lost sheep. He says, I came to be a physician looking for sick patients, go into the highways and edges and compel them to come in. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, not that he's standing there waiting for humanity to come to him. Jesus came and became a man. God wants you to know that though you are hiding and though you feel guilty, Adam, where are you? I'm seeking you. You might have done wrong. You might be backslidden. You might have left God. You might have done a million things. But God calls out to you and asks you to question because he wants you to know that he is looking for you because God seeks sinners. And good Christians do too. He wants us to know that he's reaching out to us. He wants us to know that he's the Father with the open arms. Religion is about man seeking God. Christianity is about God seeking man and man responding. God's invitation, man's opportunity. See, if God does not seek you, you never get saved. We are altogether wicked and unprofitable, and God seeks us and calls us. And we may respond and say yes, but until God seeks us, we're still hiding in the trees. in our guilt and our shame. And God draws us and God speaks to us. So the Lord asks you questions. Why does God ask you questions? Because he wants to bring you to reality, to be honesty, and to fixing yourself, and to seeing your situation in your life, and you maybe you've failed, maybe you've done the same sin over and over. What are you doing? Why are you here? What are you doing? Why are you? And God does not necessarily speak in a voice like he did with Adam and Eve. But does God sometimes come and say, hey, why are you doing this? Are you tired of this? Have you had enough yet? Do you want to be just like? And sometimes he puts it in somebody else's mouth, and sometimes his Holy Spirit touches your heart. But God is asking you questions, and you got to respond honestly. Because God, it just looked like fun. That's okay. Because I just couldn't let it go. That's okay. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us. We've got to be honest with God. And sometimes you just need to stop and look at your situation. Or you can be Cain and say, I don't know where am I my brother's keeper? Cain, you're cursed. I know where your brother was. His blood's speaking me out of the ground, buddy. I just want to see if you had a heart to get right with me. If you'd have said, I killed him, God. I got angry. It didn't seem fair to me. God clothed Adam and Eve. God forgives people. God has grace. God is merciful to Lot. But they were honest. And people, and Elijah, what are you doing here, Elijah? I'm the last one left. They've all forsaken. I'm jealous for the Lord God. And he says, I get that. And God starts comforting him and helping him. So what do you want to do? Do you want to answer? How do you want to answer God's question? I can't hear you. I can't hear you. I can't hear you. You can do that. You're not going to get help. You're not going to face your reality. Or you can answer sassy and explaining and blaming something and make an excuse. You can do that. Or you can just say, God, I'm hiding behind a bush because I'm ashamed. And then you're going to start getting some restitution. And you're going to start getting right. See, God knows the answer. God knows where you are. He just wants to see if you'll tell the truth and deal with it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And I just pray that you'd help us to just deal with it. Deal with your probings, your talking to us. With honesty, with confession. With it as a jolt to make us look around at ourselves, at our lives. And what we become. Lord, help us, Father, in these things. And Lord, it's interesting you do this so many times. May we be people who respond right and just are real and honest. And when you want our attention, we start answering. Father, I pray whatever you wanted done for this message, you would do. And we would make whatever decisions that you have for us tonight. And just be right. In Jesus' name. Heads about, our eyes are closed. No piano tonight. Now, I have no idea what kind of